we are in John chapter 12, verse 12. the Lord reigns. I checked the weather forecast and I saw it's going to rain at like 10. All right. We get to hear that. excuse me. I got all this stuff in there for some reason. Before we start, I do want to say tonight, Leviticus, we're doing an overview of Leviticus. And the reason is you're going through the one-year Bible. A lot of times when you're reading it, maybe it's your first time through, maybe it's your 10th time through, you endure Leviticus, right? And as you are reading the details of all of these things, you wonder, why do I have to read this? But there's great significance in that. And that's what we were learning on Thursday nights with the men. And we're just seeing the shadows and pictures that God, the prophecies that God is giving to Israel through his law in Leviticus. But anyway, with that said, this morning we began in the one-year Bible in Numbers. And that first chapter murdered some of you, right? But there's significance there as well. So what I decided to do to help us all who are going through the one-year Bible, and if you're not going through the one-year Bible, don't grab one of these. Oh, no, you can grab one. Diane can make more of these, right? We have enough ink, right? But there's just a handout, short little handout of just a, not an overview of Numbers, but like an introduction to the book of Numbers, so that we know what we're getting ourselves into, so that when we're reading it, we can look at it through that lens of what, you know, what this means prophetically, what it means to them practically, and what was happening historically. And so that little handout is out there. It'll just help you just to read that, say, okay, that's what I'm looking at for the book of Numbers. And it's true, I think a lot of people struggle between Genesis and Deuteronomy and trying to figure that out. And it is just, it's rich, it's amazing, it's wonderful. So there's that. So tonight, I'm just going to overview Leviticus just to help everybody who's ever struggled with trying to find out why that's in the Bible at all, right? And here we are in chapter 12. Jesus is approaching the cross. John chapter 12. Oh, boy. And what happened was remember in chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This is going to be a big problem for all the religious leaders. They couldn't stand that one. And after Jesus had done this, then we find in chapter 12 that he's having supper with Lazarus, the guy he raised from the dead, with Lazarus, with Mary and Martha, his sisters. And we know Simon was there. We look at other accounts of this. We find that it was at Simon's house. And we have the disciples that were there. And so, you know, Mary poured this oil out onto Jesus, and Judas threw a fit, and Jesus then defended her and rebuked the disciples and said, hey, this is, she did this for my burial. It's like, you know, it was kind of a weird thing for him to say, and I always wonder if she was surprised by what he said. You know, because what she was doing was pouring out on him this extravagant gift, and she loved him so much, she wanted him to have everything, and that's what we are when we come to the Lord and we understand what he's done for us. We just want to pour out everything. So here she is pouring out everything on him, and then they give her a hard time, and then instead of Jesus saying what we think he would have said, that, well, she's just pouring everything out on me because she loves me, he says, she's anointing me for my burial. Like, I always wondered, did Mary think, oh, I am, right? Like, I didn't know what I this is new to me. But I don't think it was all that new to her because she was the one who was always at his feet listening to what he was saying. The disciples, you know, all 12 of these guys, they were men. Men don't listen well. So, you know, they just, you know, and they don't get things all the time. And so if there was one thing that they wouldn't hear over and over again, they wouldn't hear it, that Jesus was going to be crucified. But somewhere, somehow, along the way, Mary heard it. And so here she's pouring this oil on him. And this brings us to, and of course, you know, people that were there, they're just still wanting to check out Lazarus to see, is this guy really alive? And then the religious leaders are so mad at Jesus for all of this. And it is really Jerusalem, which they are about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, 6 days before Passover, file that away. Jerusalem is a hot spot right now. I mean, everybody's talking about Jesus, and the Pharisees have had it. The Pharisees are the religious leaders. And so that brings us now to what we call the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. We'll get a chunk of this, then I'll go back and pick it apart. So verse 12, follow along. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. You know, what we're really going to, the significance of all of this, and I really wanted to say this in an introduction, but I didn't know all these other things would be bugging me right now, but this is really all about a king and a lamb, or should I say kings and lambs. And that right there, those two things don't seem to go together, but they go together big time in the scriptures. Let me tell you about a king and the fact that Jesus is coming in and proclaiming himself to be king. We'll get to that. But I just got back from Peru last week where I taught the Bible college kids through 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, but with an emphasis, couldn't get through it in 2 weeks. And so I emphasized probably about 12 of the kings. And what we know about the kings of Jerusalem was that initially God did not want them to have a human king. And we go back to the book of Judges, and this is where, after they had come into the land, the Lord had conquered the land for them, but still there were some little pockets of resistance. And this is called the book of Judges because God gave them a kind of a government of judges, but no real leader. The judges would help them, would fight their battles for them and would, you know, be leaders in a lot of ways, but they would not be the ultimate authority in their lives. Now, God did this because God intended to be the ultimate authority in their life. God had to be their king, he himself. Now, that didn't work out for 350, 400 years over the time of the judges because, as it says twice in the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so each person there just had their own truth and lived by it. Now you say, well, what was that all about? Why didn't God give them a king then? God wanted to be their king. That was to be a theocracy. And if everybody in the world would simply worship God, the creator of the universe, according to his law, we wouldn't have any problems in the world. Do you realize that? But they just didn't want to do that. They were too distracted with their own sins or with the sins of others. And involving themselves in these things. And it was the biggest mess. If you've never read the book of Judges, I remember the first time I read through Judges, boy, was I blown away. I didn't know that the Bible could be so R-rated, right? It is horrible. And so the final judge was a guy named Samuel. You get into 1 Samuel, what happened was that the people came to Samuel and said, that's it, we don't want no more judges. You know, and your sons are wicked. We don't want them judging us. We want a king. Make us a king because we want to be like other nations. They got a king. We don't got no king. And that's what's wrong with us. We don't got no king. And Samuel went to the Lord and said, oh, we got a problem here, you know. Why are they rejecting me? And God says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And that's the thing. The world wants a king, a human king, because God is too much for them. And they're not going to, I don't want to worship God. Well, God warned them what this king was going to be like. God says, this was not my plan. But in saying so, the thing is, God is such a genius, and he's worked out this amazing thing from beginning to end that is mind-blowing. Because he says, look, that king is going to take and take and take and take and take from you. Take your daughters, take your sons, take your land, take your stuff. He is going to treat you horribly, and you're going to cry out to me. But I'm going to let it happen because this is what you wanted. Are you sure you want a king? And they said, yeah, okay, yeah. Because that's how stupid we are. And King Saul was their first king. That didn't work out. It was horrible. King Saul, and you've heard me teach this before, and I'm not going to get into it. In fact, I may never get into John chapter 12 today. But King Saul, a picture of the Antichrist. Because this world's going to want a leader who's going to get us out of all this mess. And the world doesn't think that our hearts are the problem. The world thinks that leadership is. Not saying leadership isn't a problem. Leadership is a problem in this country and in every country in the world. Don't go thinking we're all that special. Every country has corrupt leadership. And so we're all thinking, we need a new leader. We need a new leader. Antichrist is going to come any minute now, and you know it. And the world is going to say, finally, somebody who can lead us, who understands us, who will make this whole world one. And we can do this because there's really nothing wrong with us. Leadership was the problem. And of course, what we know of Antichrist is going to have just what happened with Saul. Saul was pretty good, won a couple of battles to begin his reign over Israel. Well, so it will be with Antichrist. Everybody's going to be all gung-ho with this guy, and he's going to be a real great guy. But then he's going to take and take and take and take. And the world's going to cry. And the Lord's going to say, you wanted this. So keep these things in mind when God gave them the king in Israel. Now, since that didn't work out, then David comes. And David is a man after God's own heart. He's the second king of Israel. And though David is indeed a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, David was still a man. And as you read through the scriptures, you find that to be true. He was as horrible a sinner as anybody we've ever met. David was, though a man after God's own heart. Well, then after David, then Solomon, he was pretty good until the women got in his life, right? And then after Solomon, then you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and these guys tore it up. And what happened was every king was a loser. Why? Every king was a sinner. Every king was self-absorbed. Every king, even the better ones, the good ones, they had character flaws that would cost them and the nation. Every one of them. You say, okay, well, why are we getting this king lesson? We can't worship God because God is bigger than the universe. His hand spans the universe. And God is spirit, according to John chapter 4. So he's spirit and he's bigger than the universe. And so how do you worship him? He's big. We see his characteristics in here. We can read about those things, but still there's some kind of ambiguity to God in all of this. God gave them the king back with Saul because that's it. They say, we're going to be okay if we have a king. And God is saying, I'm going to give you the kings you dream of. I'm going to give you those people. But when you're all done with that nonsense, then I am going to be your king. I'm going to come to you myself in human form so that as God meets us in our weakness, I'm going to come to you as a man. Because I know y'all just want to worship a man. That's the way we are. But I will come to you as God Almighty, also as a man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God Almighty. Colossians chapter 1. He is the express image of him. And we're going to read when we get to chapter 14. That's when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so God, who's created the universe, says, I'm going to come to you as a person, all the attributes, so that I can see you, you could see me, I can touch you, you could touch me, and you will have the perfect king to worship. And that's where we come to chapter 12. I'm there. I made it. You see, then as it says in verse 12, the next day, well, it says 6 days before Passover, so the next day is, right, 5 days before Passover. This is 5 days before Jesus is to be crucified. This was the first Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday. This was the day that the Jews began the preparation of Passover. And this is the day that, according to chapter 12 of Exodus, they were to take a perfect lamb, choose a perfect lamb, and bring it into their homes. And as it is in the Exodus, this happened in Egypt, some 1,500 years before Christ came, when they were to keep the lamb in their home for 5 days. On the fifth day, they were to kill the lamb, take the blood, and put it on the doorpost, and put it on the lintel. And then when God came to judge the Egyptians, when he came and he saw blood on the doors, then he passed over them, thus Passover. And you see, there the blood of the lamb was the thing that kept God from judging. Why? Because the lamb was judged. The lamb took the penalty of the sins of the household upon itself. And the blood displayed on the door. When God looks at you, when he's talking about eternity, he's not at all looking at how well you did here. He's looking for blood. Looking for the blood of the lamb. Are you covered in the blood of the lamb? Have you applied the blood of the lamb to your life, to your heart, to your head, on your doors of your house? Because when he sees the blood, he will pass over you and you will go into glory instead of judgment. So here it is. On the very day that Israel would commemorate the Passover that had happened 1,500 years before. The day they bring a lamb into the house is the day Jesus rides into Jerusalem, coming into the house of Israel. This is significant, big time. And on the fifth day on Passover, they're going to kill him. Now, verse 16, it's kind of common what we see about the disciples. They didn't understand these things at first. They're riding in, you know. Right? By the way, you look at the other accounts. In fact, this morning, for those of you who are reading your one-year Bible before church today, some of you say, no, I don't read my Bible when I go to church because I'm going to get the Bible at church. No, read it in the morning of Sundays too. But it's Mark's account of the triumphal entry. He tells them, go get a donkey. They get a donkey, and he sits on the donkey, and they're going through all of this. And now he's riding in, and the disciples are going, yeah, we don't get it. We just hang with him, you know. We don't understand a thing. They were slow, like you and me, right? But after Jesus was glorified, then they were able to see it. So it was after he was crucified, buried, rose again, all the pieces came together. Wonderful. You and I have the benefit of the scriptures. We've seen the whole story. And so we are way more blessed than you think we are. There's no guesswork. I am serious. Although we go around going, I wonder what's going on. There is no guesswork. It's right here, right before us. Another time when we get to chapter 13, Jesus is going to be washing their feet. And he even tells them at that point in John chapter 13, verse 7, he goes, look, you guys don't understand this now, but later on you will. And there's a lot of things in our lives that God does where you don't understand it now. Later on you will. So God works it out, and it's a wonderful thing. But regarding him coming into Jerusalem in order to be crucified for our sins, since the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, to not understand that, though it is all written, knowing everything he did, the only way you cannot understand that is if you are an unbeliever. An unbeliever is an unbeliever because he does not understand what happened and who God is now. But notice it says they got it later when he was glorified. Then they understood. And you know that applies today because I didn't understand a thing about Jesus. Oh, I made up things about Jesus like the world does. And there might have been some things that maybe I did have a grip on, but I didn't have a spiritual grip or a heart grip. And I didn't understand Jesus until he was glorified in my life. In other words, when you, from your heart, when you see the Lord crucified and risen, it is then that he will be glorified is to make brilliant, but also that he would be the one given the credit where he's the one that's run this whole thing. He gets the glory. When you finally just see the Lord Jesus crucified, died, and risen, and he's glorified in your eyes, you'll understand all this. So it makes sense that unbelievers don't understand because Christ has yet to be glorified in their eyes. Very important. All right, let's look at this. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, as the other Gospels give more detail. And John just goes right to it. He goes to the Old Testament scriptures, to the prophecies. Now, in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament had been written some 500 years prior to what's happening here. And the Old Testament spoke of Messiah. There are so many prophecies regarding who their Messiah would be. Now, what is a Messiah? The Jews have been in continual turmoil since, my goodness, from the time Jacob had all the 12 sons. It's been nothing but trouble for these guys. But they were promised throughout the scriptures that there would come deliverance for them, that there would be a Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. He was the one who was going to be their king. He was going to be their high priest. What they didn't know is that he was going to be their lamb, that he was going to do it all for them. And one of the prophecies was from Zechariah chapter 9, written 550 years before he came into Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, Jesus was fulfilling that prophecy at this very moment. And it was a bold move. Consider that these guys, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, all of what you call the Sanhedrin, the leadership, they have been plotting to kill him. And as I said, Jerusalem was a very hot spot at this time. And so as they're plotting to kill him, he walks right in to their home. But Jesus wasn't going there believing that he was going to be protected from death. He went there because he went there in perfect timing. It reads in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He came to do one thing, and it wasn't to feed 5,000 people. He came to do one thing, and it wasn't to make a lame guy walk. He came to pay for our sins. That's our problem. You know, we got a lot of little problems in this world. We got a lot of little problems in our lives. We got a little problem with our bodies. But he didn't come to make us physically whole. He came to make us spiritually whole. He came to take away what you and I could never take away, and that's the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, the penalty of sin. To take that upon himself. And he lays his life down for the sheep. No one takes it from him. He came to lay it down. And so, this was the time to do it. He knew in 5 days he would be on that cross. Man. Now, understand the hysteria of all the people. They are so excited. Remember, the Jews are being oppressed by the Romans, the godless Romans. And the people, the common people, are being oppressed by the godless religious leaders. And so there is oppression on every side for 99% of the people. And they're looking for a savior. They were so thrilled at this moment. Finally, out from beneath the thumb of the Romans. How awesome this will be. See, what they're looking at right now, you remember, 3 years this guy, Jesus has been walking in Israel. And he's teaching them. He's feeding them. He's healing them. He's performing miracles that no one else could have ever done. And he is fulfilling the prophecies about him. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." They were drinking from these streams that the Lord was pouring out for them. They had never met a man like Jesus. They never seen a man like Jesus. He was filling in every dot, every box he checked off as far as the prophecies. And their lives were better because he loved them and they knew it. So many people knew this is indeed the Savior of the world. But Jesus had been so low-key about it. I mean, for 3 years, the guy would heal somebody and then say, "Shh, don't tell anybody," which is pretty funny. He said, you know, open the mouth of the mute and say, "Don't tell anybody." How do you do that? But of course, they would tell everybody, and he knew they would. But Jesus was on a time schedule. He had 3 years to minister, and then he was going to go into Jerusalem to pay our debt. It had to be on his timing, and so he just kept things low, and then he would go from place to place and just and share it, and the people were just getting stirred up over the course of these years. And so after 3 years, people are going, "Is it him? Is he really the Messiah?" And there, the Passover, all the Jews streaming into Jerusalem to keep the feast. And who do they see but Jesus, lowly and riding on a donkey? And they're going, "Zechariah, it's him, it's him." And not only are they saying, "Wow, that's him," Jesus is now saying, "You're right, it's me." He is proclaiming to be the King of the Jews, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the crowds are going crazy, ecstatic. Jesus proclaims it. The multitudes proclaim it. And so they, what do? They bring the clothes, the branches, the leaves, the palms, and all the other accounts. You see all the things that they put on the road. You know, it was clothes, branches, and palm branches. What do we got here? What did they, according? Yeah, palm trees. Only John only mentions the palm trees. But they took branches from all kinds of trees. And they actually put their clothes on the road too. This is like putting a red carpet out for the king. It's like making his path smooth, as John the Baptist would say, you know, that the Lord has come. Behold the Lamb of God, make his path smooth. It's like that's what they would do for the king who would come. But why a donkey? Well, other than, number one, it fulfills the scripture. God said he's going to ride a donkey, and then he rides on a donkey. Okay, that's all that we really need. But the donkey is significant because when a king comes at his inauguration, a king who comes during a time of peace or to proclaim peace, he never rides a horse. He rides a donkey or a mule. And so it is that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem saying, "I am your king, but understand I'm coming in peace." Which, by the way, was a little confusing for them because this king is supposed to make some war against the darn Romans, right? Because the Romans are the problem, right? Romans are the problem. I'm okay. I'm going to start going off on a deer trail here. Because that's the problem with us. We always think that back to what I said earlier, you know, we need a new king. You know, we need new leadership. No, you need a new you. And so Jesus saying, "I'm coming in peace." And that could have been confusing for all of them, but said, okay, well, he comes on a donkey. I don't think he's going to fight no Romans right now from a donkey. And he isn't. He wasn't. He comes in peace to make peace. Look at this. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is why Jesus came. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John chapter 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Acts 10, 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. That speaks of peace even between the Jews and the Gentiles. This is like this wall that we've placed between us. It's like the Lord's bringing it all together. He is bringing us peace. And by the way, while I'm here, peace is what we want. You think you want $10,000, but it's peace that you want because you believe if you had $10,000, you would have peace. Everything would be fine if someone just dropped 10 grand on me. No, you might get some bills paid. You might get to eat a pizza, whatever. But you'll have peace for a moment. But that's it. Then it's over. And that's why we read in Philippians, you know, just, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, you got problems, you're worried about stuff, bring it to the Lord, tell him what you want, thank him for what you got, and he'll give you peace. And you say, wait a minute, I didn't want peace, I wanted 10,000. No, God cuts out the middleman. The things you think will bring you peace, God says, tell you what, I'll just give you peace. Because you can ask somebody, what do you want? You want $1 million or do you want peace? And a lot of people say, I'll take the $1 million. That's because you think that'll bring you peace. Peace is what we want. We're so agitated in this life, in this world, with our jobs, with our friends and family and our enemies. And the worst war we are at is not just in this world here, but between God and man. Our sin means there's no peace between us and God. You can think you have peace with God without Jesus Christ, but then you're just lying to yourself. Because God's made it clear, if you don't have a relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have peace with God. So, our sins murdering us, causing trouble in our lives and other people's lives. Everyday life is difficult. We worry about the things to come. We worry about what's going to happen. And the bottom line is this. The Lord says, you know what? Wouldn't it be great if everything was just so good right here in your heart? I've come to give that to you. Oh, man. And so he's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. I'm bringing you guys peace. Now, I make a big deal out of this because the next time this world sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be riding a horse. And that is to make war. Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. The Lord Jesus will come to judge the earth. He will judge individuals. He is the judge of all the earth. Many people today believe that Jesus is making war with them and that Jesus is against them. Isn't it interesting? The moment you tell some people that you're a Christian, the first thing out of their mouth is, stop judging me. I was like, I wasn't judging you. I just told you I'm a Christian. But they feel judged. Well, why is that? Because the light of the Lord shines on them and they feel quite exposed. And they who love their sin more than righteousness would just run from that light. And so that's what makes them feel like Jesus is at war against them. Because everywhere Jesus is, I got to run because I just got to stay away from that. And they feel agitated. I was thinking about that this morning, earlier this morning. It's like, interesting thing about the Word of God. It's either a comfort to you or it's an irritant. I think unbelievers, the Word of God is just like the old nails on a chalkboard thing. So I want to explain to you, if you're an unbeliever and you're watching on the internet or here or you're listening somewhere, look, the Lord is not making war with anybody. He's not making war with you at all. He's come to you in peace, offering you peace. John chapter 3, 17 and 18, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And so we are all on that, this whole world on a conveyor belt to condemnation. And the Lord Jesus came to pluck us off. And there he is. He's paid the debt. He has bled. He has died. And he said, who wants off the conveyor belt? And he said, I want off. All right, let's go. And he'll just take you to himself. It's that simple. He didn't put you on that conveyor belt. You did. And so, he's making peace with you even today. You know, even if you have, lived a horribly sinful life, and you might be the worst person anybody's ever met, fact is, Jesus coming on a donkey to you right now saying, hey, I love you. I love you. And I really want you to have peace in your heart. And I want to make peace with you. In fact, Jesus himself would be that peace offering 5 days after he rode in, right? On that fifth day. Talk about a peace offering. Sacrificing himself so that we could be his friend, that we would be his friend. That's amazing. And so there, in verse 13, they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, quoting from Psalm 118, which means save now. But these same people, 5 days later, will say, crucify him. And I think the reason is that they misunderstood. As he came in on the donkey, they might have been confused about the whole peace thing. But certainly, over the next 5 days, they were waiting for something to happen. I thought something was going to happen. Why are these Romans still here? What, you come in, you say you're the king, and then all you do is sit around and talk with the religious leaders, and nothing's happening. Oh, how often that is. People who would come to church and they're thinking, I want to get my life together. And I think, people tell me, I give my life to Jesus, my life will be put together. And they come to Jesus and they have no understanding whatsoever of why they came to Jesus, what he has done, what your problem really was. And so you're like saying, okay, I came to the Lord. Church was fun. It was cool. But then there you go. You go home and you're still like, nothing's happening. Well, I think maybe nothing's happening because you came to him under false pretenses. You didn't understand, number one, how much he loves you. Number two, you're a sinner that does not deserve his love. And he's pouring it out on you anyway. And this is not a matter of making a nice, happy life here. It is a matter of your eternity. and being born again is to be born into his family, into his kingdom. And he begins to work in you and in your life. And what we understand about living on this planet is that it doesn't mean now that you're walking with the Lord, bad things aren't going to happen. And I think that that's where people get tripped up. I gave my life to Jesus, everything's going to be perfect now. Man, it might take an entire week for you to unlearn that one. I don't know. Man, it took me like 3 weeks. It did, because I was on a high. I was like, nothing could touch me. Everything bounced off, man. It's like, I'm a Christian. You know, I was so excited. New life. Changed my life. God changed my life. And then all of a sudden, you know, somebody at church got really weird and creepy with me. Of course, that would never happen here. But it's amazing. Is this a guy? These people are all supposed to be perfect in Christ, and now here they are acting like a bunch of clowns. And that's what I had to learn. It's like, oh, wait a minute. We are all learning to walk with Jesus. We are all people who have two natures. We have the Spirit of God living in us and this dirty, rotten, stinking flesh. And there's a battle going on all the time. The Lord will win this battle, but you and I have to choose to walk in the Spirit according to the Word of God. And when a brother or somebody at church happens to step on you, then you go, oh, okay, well, we're all sinners saved by grace. And, this is that thing I tell you, I know this rubs some people the wrong way, but I've never rubbed anybody the wrong way. And so this is going to be new. Remember when God gave them the king, King Saul, all the way back, that they wanted some person to be perfect for them, and it never happened. No person in this room is ever going to be perfect for you. They're not going to behave in the manner that you want them to. And is that thing when a wonderful couple, they ended up moving up north many years ago, maybe 20 years ago, they got saved here. And she came to me one day after church and she said, you know what, Kevin, this is amazing walking with the Lord. I am just, you know what, I'm finally learning to trust people. And I said, why would you do that? Now, let me tell you something about people. They're going to let you down. Every best person you've ever met is going to let you down. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't entrust people with some things and that we're not vulnerable to them. But the fact is this, we're not going to hold people in suspicion now that we're not, no trusting people, you know, and then just waiting for them to fail you. No, that's not what I'm talking about. The fact is this, we will entrust people with certain things. But if and when they fail us, then we remember, oh, people are just that way. And we don't have to hold a grudge. We don't have to feel like we've been so greatly offended. Why? Because people aren't trustworthy. None of y'all. I'm not. I mean, but I don't mean that. Again, I don't mean that in this, you know, this wicked way. I'm just saying that we're all sinners and we will not do perfectly daily. Now, when I drive, I don't trust anybody out there, but also I don't like them either. And I get angry when they fail me on the road. And I think horrible things of them. But sometimes I accidentally cut a guy off. And, you know, there they are shaking their fist at me. And I'm thinking, back off, buddy. It was just a mistake. Have some grace. Welcome to life in the church, you see. Because each one of us has not been so perfect to others. And we have to remember that about ourselves whenever somebody is not so perfect to us. How in the world did we get off on all of that? I honestly don't know what just happened to us. But you come to church and you think that everything's going to be perfect now. You've given your life to the Lord, everything's perfect, and then it's not. And so you say, oh, well, God has failed me. He has not failed you. Maybe people have failed you, but God has not failed you. Maybe you failed yourself. God has not failed you. Maybe the world has failed you, but God has not failed you. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. That's Isaiah 26:3. And so, we better get on with this. No, we're almost done, really. So Jesus still comes on a donkey. He still comes on a donkey. He's on a donkey now. So don't wait. And I'm talking to you guys that don't know if you have a relationship with the Lord or you're not walking with the Lord. I don't know what your trip is, but one thing for sure, you want to give your life to him today because he's coming to you on a donkey offering you peace with no reservation whatsoever. You don't want to meet him on the horse because it's too late. It's too late if you meet him on the horse. And that's that. Verse 17, therefore the people who were with him then when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. Everybody's heard about Lazarus. And that's huge. Just as it is, I said this last week, I'll say it again. Just as it is, people are going to want to follow Jesus because they heard about you. Because you've been raised from the dead, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made alive. And people can tell, like, dude, something happened to you. What happened to you? And you just say, look, I don't know. I got saved and now, you know, I was blind and now I see. All I know, I was dead and now I'm alive. And people can tell it. And people start to wonder, what is going on? And with your life, you living in Christ, they're going to want to see Christ himself. And so that's what's going on here. Everybody's there clamoring for Jesus because of Lazarus. May the world clamor for Jesus because of you. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Start blaming each other and pointing fingers at each other. How fun. Look, the world has gone after him. Oh, you know what? Wouldn't that be nice? Because the world hasn't gone after him. But you know what they're saying. They're losing their world. Their world is their control of these people. And the last thing they want is to lose control of these people. I mean, that's why governments despise Christians so much. Because the government wants to be your ultimate authority, but a Christian has an authority over that authority. And they don't like it. And that's why Christians are the most persecuted people in the world. Christians and Jews, right? The Jews always persecuted. Those are God's chosen people. But the Jews will turn around, in which they did, and persecute Christians. And so, yeah, they were losing their world. And it wasn't the whole world, but they were losing their world. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 27, he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Man. And so, hey, just want to tell you, we got a king. Praise God. We have the ultimate authority who knows us and loves us. knows the number of hairs on our head, whose thoughts for us are more numerous than the grains of sand. We have a king who died for us, who became the Lamb of God. So he didn't come in just to reign, but he came in to serve and he came in to die, that you and I would have life forevermore. And if you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, today you can become a Christian. Yes. And you go, well, I don't know. There's Christians and then there's people like me. Well, let me tell you something. That's what I always thought. I was, but understand, most of these people in here, they weren't like this till the Lord got a hold of them. And their lives changed. Given peace, given joy, given eternal life. You can have that eternal life because the Lord is coming to you in peace right now. Right now. And will you reject his offer or will you come to faith in him? You just say, Lord, I believe you. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Turn me around. I want to turn around. I want to walk with you. I want you to be my prime focus. I want you to be my life. I want to understand more and more just how much you love me. And I could know that my name is written in heaven. You just pray a prayer like that, and the Lord will get a hold of your life and do things in this life that you never thought he could do, but more importantly, doing things inside of you and forevermore. He's coming to you in peace right now. Don't wait for the horse. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for this day, for your love for us, and that your love is eternal, and that Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you are among us. And I pray that you would speak to those who came here maybe looking for answers, looking for hope, and certainly looking for peace. Lord, we thank you that we can know the truth and the truth sets us free. And so I pray that peace and freedom would come about here this morning. We love you so much. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.